Verse 17, beginning there where the 70 begin to return, because in the very first verse of Luke 10, you see that he had appointed another 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where himself would come. Speaking about the laborers are few and there's a great harvest, so he sent them out. He sent them out to preach the gospel. Well, here they come back in verse 17 after he had sent them out, and he come back and the 70 returned again with joy. Isn't that nice? Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power, authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So he just, they're kind of keeping a perspective on things. Don't get all caught up in this deliverance ministry and the fact that you see the devil subject to you and everything else. Remember, your name is written in the book, and that's the most important thing about the gospel. Nonetheless, I have given you power. But I want to key in on that verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Just wanted to bring out the context of that, though, first. But you see, God has given us authority. Now, authority is something that each and every Christian has that God has given to him by decree. It's ours. We have to accept that. We have to appropriate that. But it belongs to us as Christians. So I want to look at tonight a war we have authority to win. A war we have authority to win. In other words, we are in a warfare, and we have the authority to win because, see, we have, if you were to have Congress backing you in this war, they might give up after a while. It costs too much, too many problems, too many difficulties. But see, God doesn't give up on what he has given and invested in us. He's not going to take back his word. He's not going to take back the authority that he's given to us. It is something that he stands behind. When you think of the word of authority, because, you know, you look at parental authority, pastoral authority, you look at police officers and politicians and judges, and you look at there's the authorities all over the place. God has ordained that that be so, Romans 13. But when it comes down to really the authority that we have, this authority that we get to exercise over the enemy in which we face in the war that we're in. Who stands behind all of that authority? You see, like an officer who stands out there with his police badge on, that badge is representative of authority that has been granted to him by the town officials. They have hired this man. They have trained him. They have got him to understand certain things about dealing with issues and the laws and everything else. And he has the right to arrest you. He has the right to stop you. He has the right to give you a ticket. He has the right to take you to jail. He has a lot of rights. And he can stand out there. When you see that officer, you know that that stands for authority. You can't tell me when you're going down the road and you see the policeman that you don't look at your speedometer. That's one of the first things we all do. We make sure, unless you got it on cruise control, but probably you still, by conscience, still goes in that direction, just to be sure that that cruise control is accurate. And you do that because you know that he has the authority to be able to pull you or to stop you if he wants to, if you are in violation of the law. And that's what authority is, very simply, that God has given us authority, and he stands behind that authority. Just like the government of Virginia stands behind the policeman, when he goes to the court, the judge recognizes the policeman's testimony and all of the information he gives him. And by the same token, the Lord, Jesus Christ, has given us authority, and he is the one who stands behind the authority he has given to us. We don't say, come out, or I bind you or rebuke you in the name of Living Word Assembly or some man's name. You can't do that. I mean, that tried that in Acts chapter 19. We adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. It didn't work. The demons came out and attacked those people on that basis because these men did not know Jesus nor have authority over the enemy. But we have that. That is something that has been granted to us. By the fact that we are Christians, we have authority. So this is a war that is winnable. It's not a war that we have to lose. It's not a war that we have to look at and think it's too costly, it's too difficult, it's too hard, we don't have to get politics involved in it, or nothing like that. It's simply an enemy we face, and we can chase our enemy, we can defeat our enemy, we can overthrow our enemy, and we can overcome him, we can bind him, rebuke him, cast him out, and stop him. That's what he says about all of that. So we don't have to put up with the devil, and we don't have to put up with the world, and we don't have to put up with the flesh. Well, boy, that's another story entirely, isn't it? Well, we see the devil is the one who's going about. He is our enemy. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says that the devil is going about like our adversary. The devil is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The problem is a lot of Christians especially, and this is what bothers me, they kind of think that, well, you know, that the devil really can't do anything to them. Well, he can't if you're under the blood, but you can't presume on that. You can't just think that that's not going to happen and kind of put your guard down and open the door up by your carnality or your participation in worldly activities that cross the line, because the devil is looking for an open door. We've said that 1,000 times. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. So if you give a position to the devil, then he's able to come into your life. If you open the, if he finds, as we've said before, a little crack somewhere, a little place in your life, but where he can slip into your life, come into your thoughts, imaginations, come into your life, cause someone else to offend you or something not to go right, that you become critical of somebody else or you get angry. You can list so many things. Give place to the devil. Would you agree with me that if you got angry, that you give place to the devil? If you get bitter or unforgiven, or if you get a bad attitude, which is very hard to stay in a right position all the time, because you find your attitude so often trying to cross a line. And you got to kind of keep it in check, because if you don't, the devil can come in. And if you start thinking negatively and imagining things and having an attitude and criticizing in your mind other people, then the devil's beginning to have access to your life. And he can come in and he can build a stronghold and he can take advantage of you. And it says that we are to be sober and be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Swallow up, destroy. He is a destroyer. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10:10. But the Lord's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. It seems like at this time of the year that the devil seems to be on the roam just as much as others, but it seems to be more powerfully manifested. And it comes through the world's festivities, we would say. In so many ways. In all of the songs, the season, the parties, and all the things that are going on, and people get emotional. The devil works through emotions. Believe me, he does. And people get emotional about that, and they begin to give a little place to certain things in their life, listening to things or participating in things, or again, trying to see how far they can flirt with the world in sin and not sin, but they get so close that the devil gets into their life. So the Bible warns us to realize that he's going about seeking whom he may defeat. And we've all probably have at times failed and been defeated. Of course, we get back up because we recognize how ignorant we were. Or really, we just gave place to the devil. And the Bible tells us not to, but we did. And we learn from that. A man should be strengthened from his failures. He should not be weaker. And the only way he's going to be strengthened by his failures is to admit that he failed and to do something about it by getting it back into the Word and building himself back up. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we know there that we have given to us, which we will turn to in a minute, which tells us about the warfare that we're in. And it tells us about that the Lord is the one who's given us everything that we need to be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil, because it tells us there we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. We're not in a warfare against individuals, particularly. We're not in a war. We don't fight flesh and blood. The devil's working through flesh and blood, but behind that is a spirit. And that's what we're fighting. And often when there's a conflict between people, there's usually something spiritual going on. Would you agree to that? There's something spiritual operating. And it's something that we would call as a certain spirit that is there. We can't always discern, detect, recognize, or maybe figure it out. Sometimes we're perplexed by that, because we see that something's going on that doesn't look right, and we're wondering what it is. And we try to intellectually figure it out, and we have to just watch out and realize. One thing I know, there's a spirit back there somewhere. Something's going on where the devil is working to overthrow somebody's life or to create conflict or division. The devil wants to divide that he might conquer. He wants to divide a church to conquer. He wants to divide a family that he can conquer. He wants to divide an individual that he can conquer it. And that's exactly what he's out to do. And Satan, like Jesus said to Peter, in Luke 22 and verse 30, 31, said to him, he says, Simon, Simon, he said, Satan has obtained you by the asking. That's a more freer translation of the Greek. And so it means that the devil got permission from God to be able to tempt Peter. Now, we see that in the book of Job. But the devil has to get permission. He cannot arbitrarily come. God can allow things to happen to test our faith. And so here was Peter going into the greatest test of his life. He'd been through many, and now he's going through the big one. And of course, Peter was the bragger. I can do that. But he found out at the end of that that he denied the Lord, and he was very grieved over all of that. We know that story very clearly. But the point of it is, Jesus said to him, but I pray for you that faith fail not. And I thank God for that because it gives us all a place to realize that in our failures there is a way back. As long as we don't recant our faith. As long as we don't cast faith aside. Too many people just kind of walk down the road to Emmaus. They begin to lose the confidence. They begin to think that things aren't all they were told they were. And they begin to become complacent, indifferent, and bitter, and argumentative, and everything else. Confusion comes in. And this is the point where the Lord rides up alongside of us to talk to us on that road to tell us, watch out. Because the devil doesn't want you to make it to the end. I mean, his target is on your back and in your front. He's after you to throw every dart he can to overthrow your life, to defeat you. But the Bible says that he, in Revelation 12, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. In the context, it says the accuser of the brethren comes before the Lord. Who is the accuser? It's nothing but the devil. He's the one, the word devil means slanderer, accuser. He's always taking you before God and pointing out things. And he has a legal right to do that when you are willfully sinning. When you go against God, he that knoweth to do good and does not do it is sin. And so the devil has a right to say, well, what about this man? And God can even allow him to come into our life for things like pride. Hello, as he did Job. Self-righteousness. And to test us, to get our attention, he can allow that to be a chastening. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Hello. Turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved or the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. So God can allow those things to come into our life. But we realize this, at least I do, that we're in confrontation with a cruel enemy. Facing the devil is pretty near facing Islam. Because, I mean, he'll slice your head off, kill you, shoot you. I mean, cruel. They have no compassion. They have no mercy. Nothing whatsoever. They're only out to do one thing, and that's to destroy. They're out to destroy Christianity. And that's what the devil's behind that. So it gives us a picture of what the enemy is like, how cruel he is, and no mercy whatsoever, no compassion. You can say, oh, please, I beg you not to. He'll just slice your head right off because he does not care. The only thing he wants to do is destroy your life and to deceive you in some way. He'll give you all the fun in life and to do that. But see, the rules God has given to us is the authority that we have to be able to fight the enemy. He's given us rules. He's given us principles. He's shown us what kind of authority we have and the instruments of that authority. And he says to us, I'll give you this so you can win the war. So we have an authority that we can use to win the war. We don't have to be defeated and we don't have to lose. And so Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll go there, because we look first at the spiritual warfare, the devil, the spirits that we're fighting. Now, I know some of you here do not believe that there are demons. Now, don't look at me like that. See, I know what I'm talking about. There's some people who do not believe that there are demons, that there are spirits that are operating out there in this world in order to get into your life. See, when I said that way, I had people look at me, shock. Well, you've been around a long time and you've confronted this. You know what I'm talking about. Some people haven't. And as long as the devil can keep you in that state, he can defeat you. Because you don't believe that behind Hollywood, you don't believe that behind a lot of the immorality and books and music and lust and things like that and pornography and lying and cheating, you don't believe there's spirits that are operating. And they operate to get into your life to control you. All you got to do is read through the Gospels, and you see a lot of this happening where there's demonic activity. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and following, here we have Paul giving us some information that is important, because he says in verse 10, finally. Because after all he said about the predestination and election, about the Lord saving us by the power of God in his resurrection that saved us and brought us into his kingdom, and all that God requires of us of being born again and putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and the relationship we have with him. Then he comes down to this final thing and he says, well, listen to this. All of that I have told you, this has to be put into play. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You cannot do this on your own. You need him to be able to win this war. So we got to realize that we got to take heed and we got to be careful, because you don't want to be caught like Luke 21 verse 34 says, how that some people in the last days will be caught unawares. I don't want to be caught unawares, but the devil likes to catch us off guard. He likes to lure us away from the truth. And there's times that he comes in when people are dull, when they're sleepy, when they're ignorant. Because 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, be not ignorant of the devices or wiles or methods of the devil. He's a scheming, cunning, crafty enemy. I mean, he's one who can, just like in the Pentagon, where we have men who engineer and who think through and play war games, we have an enemy and we have a structure and a realm that cannot be seen, where there's the same thing going on, where we have these generals and sergeants and captains and leaders and powerful people who are entities who are involved in the strategy of warfare. You can't even imagine it in your mind to stop and think about it. It's overwhelming to look at this and think about it and realize that's what we're facing. We can't see them. They're unseen, but they're there. And so we have to be very careful, because, I mean, there are many aspects to warfare, and the first one is here, spiritual warfare. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse 11, cast away the armor of God, don't pay any attention to it like most churches. Well, that's not what he said. He said, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because if you don't, then the opposite is true. You won't be able to stand against the wiles, again, or his methods or schemes. And so a man without the armor is an open prey to the enemy. It's just like going out into warfare and you don't have a gun, you don't have on any armor, you don't have a helmet on, you don't have anything, no combat boots, nothing to protect you. Now, isn't that ignorant? And so you realize right here, he says, you're going into warfare, so you have to put these things on, put on the whole armor of God. He says in verse 12, listen to this, and read along with me. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So your match that you're in, the wrestling match, we all know that wrestling is a very close combat sport where people, I mean, you're talking about getting in headlocks. You're talking about just rolling on the ground and fighting. That's close. And it's like the spiritual warfare is like it, wrestling. But it's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Listen to this. Principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So here we have various levels or degrees of spiritual enemies that we're facing. These are spirits without bodies. We cannot see them. They're in an unseen realm, but they're still there. Now, we can discern their activity. Mark chapter 5 shows us the activity of the enemy in one called the Gadarene demoniac. How this man was so bound by demons. He had a legion of demons in him. Many demons in him. And because of that, this man became possessed. He was trying, I mean, he was self-destructive. He was a wicked man. But Jesus set him free. But what caused that man to be like he was? Demons did. Would have opened that door? Who knows, but the things he participated, he gave place somewhere in his life and opened the door up. Maybe it was too much of Hollywood TV. Maybe it was pornography that, as you could see, I don't know, this is on the 21st century now, I know that. But still, those things went on. They were around. There was access to that kind of thing in different forms and ways. And maybe he opened his doors to a lot of things like that. And curses passed down. Maybe he was an idolater too. Maybe he worshipped false gods. And all these spirits begin to come in his life and take control of his life. And he says, now, this is what our wrestling matches with. And so he says again, because of that, because verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. He says, why we got to put it on? And then back to verse 13, he comes back to the weapons. Wherefore, which means because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God. So again, take a whole armor of God that you might be able to what? Here he's saying again, to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. So you notice how he's telling us, you know, verse 11, verse 13, verse 14, this withstand and stand. There's something about standing against your enemy and not being moved, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to get you off guard. He wants to accuse you. He wants to attack you. He wants to, you know, undermine you, because he wants to pull you away. He wants to defeat you. And if you don't stand, he'll do that. If you're not a stable person, he will do that. So he goes on and he says to us that having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith wherewith you might be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. He just keeps on. These are weapons. So we have these weapons that are given to us that we have said a lot about over the years, but the point of it is we have to have them to fight against the enemy, because there's strongholds in every city. I mean, that is a fact. I mean, like it says over in the book of Proverbs, a wise man scales the city and finds the strength of its confidence. So what is the thing in this particular area in which we live that would be the thing that people rely on the most? What is the confidence in this society? Is it in welfare? Is it in the, you know, what the government's going to give me? Is it in pornography? Is it in certain things like that? And you would wonder, sometimes those things can come into homes, it can come into churches, it can come into an individual's life. Where 2 Corinthians 10 says that there's strongholds within a mind. It could be fear. It could be an anxiety, which is akin to fear. It could be discouragement, a loss of hope, a person who's just losing all confidence and in despair in their life. It could be a lot of little things like that that they begin, lust, hate, bitterness that begins to dominate a person's life in such a way that it's something there that is controlling them and trying to work to a place that might take 10 years, because the devil is just as slow and easy and watchful, and buddy, he's cunning. If it can take him 10 years to kill you and destroy you, he'll take that 10 years to do it. It doesn't bother him to do it. He got all the time he thinks he needs. And here's where we got to be careful not to give him that kind of place. So there could be a stronghold in the city. It could be a stronghold in Ashland. It could be a stronghold in this church. Something keeping this church from seeing, blinding. It could be slumber. It could be something like that where you've gotten complacent about the things of God. It could be some bitterness that's crept into people's lives. It could be just unforgiveness that's crept in. You get a few people bound with that kind of thing. Or pornography has gotten in some people's lives. And you get that into a church and it starts working. Then a little leaven leavens a whole lump and it begins to become something. You see it going down. It loses its zeal for the Lord. Something's not right. And it's a spirit that is operating. It begins to hinder the worship service, hinder the praise, and hinder the ministry of the Word. And people are not on fire for God. They're not interested in witnessing to other people or living the Christian life. Maybe it's materialism. The devil can point you in that direction. It could be so many things. But it becomes an issue. So there's strongholds in everybody's life that have to maybe be dealt with. And Satan knows that it just takes a little bit of patience to win the war. He's willing to wait it out. He's willing to watch and to wait it out. And so when he fights, a lot of times he fights against a local fellowship, working in the homes, bringing discord and division, working in parents and children and kind of causing all kinds of confusion and uproaring, working in the finances, making people, you know, not be able to pay their bills and problems like that. The devil does those things. And we have to be at war with that and stand against it, or else we'd be defeated. So everywhere the apostles went, if you read through the book of Acts, you look at the book of Acts, chapter 8, and Philip went down to Samaria. What did he run into? Well, he ran into a city that was given over to sin. And he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he cast out spirits. They came out screaming. And there was joy in that city. Remember that? Because they were given over to a sorcery. Because there was one Simon the sorcerer. Remember, he came back later and said, well, give me this gift after Peter and John came down, laid hands on them, and they got baptized. Well, give me this gift also. And Peter rebuked him because that man was not saved. And that's the way it can be in a lot of groups like that, in times like that. You look again in Acts chapter 16, Paul went along preaching, and the woman following along behind him say, "Oh, these got the word of faith. They got the salvation message." Peter, being grieved, turned around, rebuked that spirit, cast it out of the woman. And because of that, they ended up in prison over that, because it took a gain away from all of their employers. Because they employed this woman to tell fortunes. And now they lost all of that, and they got mad at them and began to put them in jail. And then in Acts chapter 19, we have again, as I mentioned earlier, where these men thought, well, we had a jury that come out in the name of Jesus that Paul preached. It didn't work. But you see also there, they came together after the preaching of Paul, and then they get told of all their deeds, and they burn up all of their occult practices, and then the word of God grew mightily. But you see, as you read through the book of Acts, which is a pattern of Christianity, that everywhere the apostles went, they confronted an enemy. And it's no different for us. Wherever you go in this world, I mean, you go to work, you're going to confront the enemy somewhere. I don't care if you work for a Christian organization. You're going to confront the enemy. It doesn't make a bit of difference, because everywhere you go, the devil is somewhere trying to just sit back and wait for the right moment to pounce, because he's just roaming about, just looking, observing, watching, and waiting for the right moment, the right time, the right season to get into somebody's life. So we have to deal with the devil, his lies and deception. We have to be on guard about those things, the things that we read, the things that we watch, the people we're around, because there's so much of it that manifests itself constantly as far as I'm concerned. But most importantly, is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 3 and following, as we're very aware of this. But being aware of it doesn't mean it works for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of this. But look at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we're human beings. God created us to live in this earth. We are saved. We're separated from this world, but we still have a body. And here we are. He says, and we walk, we do not war after the flesh. So we can't turn to fleshly principles, to psychology, and to the ways of the world to fight our spiritual enemy. Our way we fight him is with prayer, sword of the Spirit, the helmet of hope, the breastplate of righteousness, and so on and so forth. That's how we fight our enemy. We don't have to call up everybody and complain and point our finger. We don't have to take people to court. We don't have to go the way of the world to fight our enemy. We have other means by which we can attack, overthrow, and defeat and resist. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, James 4, and resist the devil. So if you want the devil to flee, because it says he will, the only way to get him to flee is to put your life in submission to the will of God. And once you do that, you have a right to stand, because let me tell you right now, this is a war that is winnable. He has given us the authority to win it. We don't have to lose. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be overcome. So he says, for the weapons of our warfare. So we go back to weapons again. The same thing he talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. They're not carnal. Or we would say they're not something that are again, soulish or weak and worldly. But they're mighty, which is a root to the word power, dunamis, able, through God to pull down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against, that is hostile towards, that's the word against means, hostile towards the knowledge of God. Is there a lot of things out there that are hostile towards the knowledge of God? I mean, are politicians that way? Are a lot of religions that way? Is Hollywood that way? Is music that way? I mean, stop and look at all the people that are really hostile towards that. If we talk about this is the season, this is the time when Christ was born, they say. It wasn't, but that's what they want to say. Yet you go to all these places and they got reindeer little things on, and they got Santa Claus helper hats on and everything else, and I see nothing about Christ. I see nothing about, or you might find a church here and there that has what you call the manger scene and everything else. But that doesn't mean that it's right. It's just a season that people put there, and they just have parties and they talk about a lot of things. But do they really believe in the virgin birth? Do they really believe that the one who was God came down in the flesh and who was born of a virgin, that he lived this life 33 years before he died and atoned for your sins and has been raised from the dead? Do they believe that in such a way that it affects their life daily? Another question entirely. You find out how hostile they are when you say, well, I really don't participate in it. I'm not against you. That's what you want to do? Fine. Eat your Christmas cookies, have your parties, sit under your mistletoe, do whatever. But I don't believe it. because I see it differently. And all you got to do is pick up any encyclopedia and it'll tell you the story. And people don't want to, they'll do that and they say, yeah, it sure does say that. But they want to hear against these arguments in their mind. Where did they come from? But tradition in the world. And they're hostile towards anything that has to do with the knowledge of God. They're not willing to bring in every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because that's what we're to do. It's some kind of just attitude that rises up in people's lives that is just hostile towards God or what is right versus what is wrong. People say, I want the truth until you give it to them. Then they say, I don't want that. Well, when do we get to pick and choose? You say, well, you can't be a part of this church then unless you don't. I never said that. Anybody that does is wrong. You can be a part of this church and you can put up your tinsel and your Christmas tree and your light bulbs and you can bow to it all you want to. I'm going to tell you it's wrong. If you won't put up with me as much as I put up with you, that'd be fine. That's, you know, I'm not going to pick on you. Nobody's ever said that. I might say something about idolatry, and that's another story entirely. Somebody, well, we put Christ back into Christmas. Well, if you did, then what are we doing? Giving gifts to one another and mad when somebody don't give you something back. Well, I see you got me off now. But he says, bring all this into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so all this becomes the fear, the worry, financial stress, lust. A lot of the young people today have got a lot of things coming attacking their minds. I mean, we get into the cell phones and all that's going on there, the capability of the cell phone to be able to send messages to one another, to send pictures to one another, and there's lewd things that go across that. Staying up in the middle of the night using that thing, it should not be so. Should not be so. Absolutely no. Yet that still goes on. And does the devil use that to captivate people? Does he use it to put strongholds in their mind and become, they disguise themselves, begin to lie to their parents or lie to somebody else and be deceptive and dishonest? Has the devil come in? Oh, anytime you get dishonesty and deceit, you got the devil working, folks. And what the devil's trying to do is to overthrow you. So we have to deal with the things that the devil does, bringing false accusations against people because there's people pointing fingers at other people. When you do that, you're accusing somebody. You want to accuse somebody, go to their face and accuse them and bring two or three with you. That's what the Bible says do. That's the way you do. And Matthew 18 says you got a fault with your brother, go to him and tell him. Didn't say dial 911 or whoever. It says go to him and tell him. If he doesn't receive you, then take somebody else and go to him. If he doesn't receive you, then bring it to the church. That's the process. A lot of times it could be done, in private. But people just want to, they want to, you know, look at that, look at that. And you start pointing your finger, you become critical. Isaiah 58 says the only way, you know, if you want to really want God to be in your life, you need to break that yoke. I'm not talking about an egg yoke. You need to break that yoke of bondage. And so we end up in all of these things where you realize there's a battle going on. What we need to do is be discerning. You might not be able to see spirits. Occasionally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a mention of where there's discerning of spirits, where God can show someone the spiritual realm and they can see a spirit. This is a peculiar area that's something that he says, I would not have you ignorant of the spirituals. That God can open your eyes, just like he did to Micaiah the prophet in Kings, the book of 1 Kings 22, when he was there and he saw that, you know, Ahab was soliciting his prophets to tell him, can I go to war and win? Oh, yeah, you can go, Ahab. Go, go, go. But Micaiah said, whoa, whoa, wait. I see before the throne of God a lying spirit that is speaking through those false prophets and telling Ahab a lie. So there's lying spirits. That very clearly tells us that there are lying spirits. Lying spirits from Hollywood, lying spirits in the media, on TV. You cannot watch the news and not hear a lie. For the most part, it's nothing but lies, fabricated and forged in such a way in order to make you think a certain way. And once the devil gets you thinking in a direction, then he's deceived you. Because it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 8, 9, and 10, that they believe a lie is truth. That's the ultimate of deception, when you believe a lie is true, like believing evolution is true. As soon as you believe that, then you're deceived. In colleges, they promote lies. I mean, lying spirits working through these people constantly. Antichrist as they can be, for the most part, with a few exceptions. And here they are, minds, these little mushy minds already in prime from the schools who have been lying to them from the beginning. Now they're just prime targets for the enemy to come in and begin to destroy even more. And we're in a battle for the souls of people like that. And are we going to allow that to keep on going on? Or do we have authority to be able to take authority over these lying spirits that are right here in our locality? Because they are. And I think we do have that kind of authority to win this war. But we have to exercise that authority. And that's the war that we're in. And it can be more to it. I mean, you talk about a lot of things that come in here, whether they be the spirit of fear. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And that's the truth. Secondly, another war we're in that's winnable too is the war we have with the world. The war we have with the world. Romans chapter 12. We're very familiar with these passages of Scripture, but again, it's like people stick their head in the sand and don't pay any attention to what's going on. Romans 12 says here, after the message of salvation has been so clearly laid out, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable, logical, spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world. Just be not conformed. Nonconformist. I will not conform to the world's ways that are anti-God. I have to work. I have to pay my taxes. That's part of the world system. But all of that that I see that is clearly laid out for me, no doubt in the Bible, that there are certain things, what belongs to Caesar is Caesar's, what belongs to God is God's. And I can cope with those kind of things. And I can pray over those things. But when he tells me not to conform to this world, he's saying, don't let the world press you into its mold. Because that's what the world has a way of conditioning people's minds and lives. We have been conditioned for what is being received now and even down the road. And more that's happening where people are being molded to believe certain things. Again, behind all of this, we know that 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that the God of this world is a devil. Do you know that? Who the God of this world is, that he is the devil. Now, that doesn't mean that God himself is not over the devil and supreme. He is, but God has allowed the devil to be one who roams this world as a result of his activity in the garden where Adam yielded the authority that God had given to Adam to rule. He gave it over to Satan by his disobedience and rebellion. And the Satan comes along to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and he says, I'll give you this, the world. How could it be his to give other than he usurped it from Adam? So there was a certain jurisdiction that he had usurped and he roams about in. But that's only temporary that God allows that to take place and God uses that to his good. Because God can do that because he's God. But the point of it is, we still realize that we're in this world. Every one of us were born in this world. We have to cope with this world. We have to live in this world. And the Bible tells us about the world. It says things like in James chapter 4. He says, oh, if you want to read it, let's look at it. Let's just look at it because I want you to see it and I want you to gaze upon it and think about it. Verse 4 of James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteress, know you not that the friendship of the world is at war with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so that's a pretty harsh thing to look at, isn't it? Well, you mean to tell me I can't be friendly to people? That's not what he said. See, people take all this out of context. They try to mesmerize it. They try to confuse it. And so here's another translation. You're like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whosoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. So what he's saying there, when you stand with the world in its ways, when you conform to its philosophies, in its ethics, in its morals, its immoral ways, when you agree with that, you become one who's at war with God. Now, how much of the church has come into agreement with the world? How much of us have come into an agreement with the world tolerating the world's illicit behavior? Now, they can do what they want in the world, but we don't have to bring it into our lives. We don't have to let it come into the church. We're long-suffering, patient people, giving people plenty of room to be able to grow and to mature and to change. It doesn't mean that we can't have a good time. But it does mean this, that there's a lot about this world that is immoral, unethical, that is crude, that is wicked, that is filthy. The Bible says about this world, it speaks of it in Galatians chapter 1, about an evil world, a present evil world. It speaks about it in 2 Timothy 4:10 about Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world, not the eternal world. So there is a physical world in which we live. There is an eternal world that cannot be seen but is there. This is just a reflection of all of that. God has ordained that we live here for a season. We're sojourners, we're passing through, it says. We're pilgrims and things like that. So this world is really just a temporary residence. It is not a permanent residence. I'm not planning on staying here. I came into it with nothing. I will go out of it with nothing. But I'll have everything when I go out. I have treasures and mansions and everything else that is given to me. So when we embrace the world's way, we become hostile to the ways of God. Is that not true? Why is it that so many people who call themselves Christian become argumentative, hostile, and indifferent to the ways of God? Is it because the world has convinced them that it's all right to dress the way, lewdly, the way the world dresses, to talk the way the world talks, to act the way the world acts, to drink, to fornicate, to cheat, to lie? Is it that why people become hostile to preachers like me? Or to churches like this? Is simply because of our stand for what is right? Not that we don't give people room. Anybody that says we don't is a liar. You're giving all the room in the world. But I mean, after a while, you realize, like 1 Corinthians 5 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't allow corruption to enter and stay and keep there. If a person's changing, fine. But if that person is trying to change you to be like the world, then we got a problem. So when people come into the church and then they bring their worldly ways, there's time and space to see if it's a true thing and see if they grow up into Christ. They begin to lay aside the things of the world. They begin to put off those things and put on, you know, Christ, as Romans 13 says. And in doing that, we see the growth pattern taking place because we all had to deal with worldly issues. So we give time and space. But then somebody comes in and then they want to talk, they want to take you out to a country and western dance, drink and sip on beer. That's the world. That's not God's way. Or they say it's okay to cheat on a test. Or it's okay to lie now and then. Or what's wrong with a little sex on the side? Or peep at pornography. They start talking like that, and then they start listening to the music of the world, and they see you do that, then they will start doing it because you become a stumbling block. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's what he's telling us. He calls us to stray away from the ways of God. And so we have the authority to deal with that thing. And I've defined the world often. I mean, I don't know how many times you have to define it. And I try to make it as simple as I can because the world is anything that does not submit to the righteous government of God. That's about as simple as you can make it because God is a righteous God. And Isaiah chapter 9 says the government shall be up on his shoulders. He rules over everything. He is the Lord thy God, omnipotent. He still rules over Washington. It might not look like it, but God rules and overrules. He allows men to rise up and he puts men down. Nobody gets promotion except God allows it. We might not like that, but it's the truth. I mean, Caesar came on the scene. God allowed him to come on the scene. And I think that God allows those things a lot of times to put pressure on Christians because I'm going to tell you what, the only way the church in America will ever become the church like the New Testament is when it becomes like China. It needs persecution, it needs pressure, it needs something to come to separate the chaff from the wheat, who is real and who is not. Because it's so easy to go to church and just sit there and participate in something and say you're a Christian and profess to be, but not. When you find that pressure comes upon your life and your life is threatened, you'll find out whether you really are a Christian or not. None of us know how deeply Christian we are until we face some of the difficult things of life. We can say it all we want to. We can believe it in our heart. And I say by the grace of God, I will hang in there. That's the determination we all have. And by His grace, I will make it and you will make it. But you don't know until you face a trial. You really don't. And so again, the world doesn't want to live by God's standards. It's obvious. because it hates. Why does the schools and why does government so anti-Bible, anti-prayer? Why are they so anti that? Why are they so pro the Muslim way? Why are they so pro all the other things, but it's Christianity that's singled out and smashed down? Why? There's a spirit behind that, folks. It's a devil behind that. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And it's that way. And we see it manifesting more and more. Look what Jesus said in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Here is his high priestly prayer for his people, whom God has chosen. And he says this in John chapter 17, verse 15. Pick up verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Isn't that true? Because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, that is the devil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify or set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, okay, we have to stay in the world, but we become now separated. Separated because of Christ who's come into your life. He makes a difference in the way you view things. A man cannot see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. When he's born again, he begins to see differently. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. He begins to look at things differently than he did. His eyes have been opened up. And because of that, he begins to decipher and distinguish between right and wrong in a way he never could before. And so he realizes the things that he once did were evil, and he begins to hate those things, and he puts them off, and he puts on the new man created in Christ Jesus. And because of that, that man becomes separated. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be unequally yoked. And it goes on to say, you know, come out from among the world and be separate. Well, I mean, what fellowship does light have with darkness? None. And that's what's very clear to all of us. It should be. So he's praying, take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. Because there's evil in every bar. There's evil in the drugs. There's evil in the pharmacies. There's evil in the hospitals and in the movies. There's evil in the theaters. There's evil everywhere. Evil in a lot of churches. The homosexuality. The immorality in Hollywood. We just keep on. There's evil behind it. It's wicked. It's sick. It really is. So by faith, we're separated. And so we take a stand about these things. And we make a commitment. So there's a spiritual separation. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Is that true of us? When people look at you, do they see you? I mean, you're in the world, no doubt, but they see that there's something that you're not the same way that the world is. By the way you pray over your meals and the way you treat your children and the way you get along and forgive when somebody offends you, because we have to do that. By the way you talk and act and help people and treat people. Courtesy and all those things that come into play, which is part of the growth of a Christian life. So the present world is under the dominion of Satan. All unregenerate men have behind them Satan. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We're in the world, but there is something going on. We're born into the world sinners, and because of that, there's one who has control over our lives. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. Speaking about being born again. He has quickened you who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Where in times past, before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world, being conformed to it, being conformed to its lies, its cheating, its weird ways, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now operates, functions, works, and dominates the children of disobedience. Everybody who is disobedient, rebellious, and hostile to the ways of God have behind them a spirit. He controls their thoughts. Now, it's different degrees. He has more control over some than he has others. But he has control over all of them in some way, fashion, or form. Because they are not of God. Jesus even told him in John chapter 8, he said, you're of your father the devil. He told that to religious people. Religious people, he said, you're of your father the devil. Because you have such a hostility towards religion, you've cast Christ out and brought all your traditions in and made the word of God of none effect. And that's what he said to them. And so if we come under the influence of the world, we thereby come under the influence of the devil, because he's the god of the world. So as soon as you give in to the world's ways, the devil begins to get into your life again. If it's evolution, abortion, feminism, if it's the entertainment of the world, homosexuality, humanism, look at all of our young people today, and a lot of people just follow the fashions of the world, catching up with the new whatever's hip, whatever's in, whatever's vogue. I mean, everybody wants to run down that pathway and just embrace it. And I know there are some things, I mean, like they went from the horse and the cart to the, you know, to the car. You have a transition. I mean, you gotta do what you gotta do. The Mennonites and the Amish, they kind of stayed away, so that's too much like the world. Well, they were right, but they just didn't want to get involved in. But you know, there's nothing wrong with driving a car. I wish it was still horse and buggy. I wish we didn't have cell phones. I wish we didn't have telephones. I wish we didn't have the internet. I wish we didn't have TV. I really do. I really, just, you know, sometimes it's no radio either. The world got along with it before. I mean, we can get along without it now. But just like, oh, I couldn't live without that. Well, that's your problem. Maybe we'll come back to that day sometime. I mean, we will come to the millennium. It'll be a little different. But don't, Romans 12 says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold and ruin you. So when the population of this world goes in a certain direction and they start endorsing and making popular things like they did in the early part of the 20th century, the dating game. It all became popularized. Where the dating game was such a wonderful thing and everybody started dating. So they would date one, they would date two, date three. People begin to fall, fornicate, and have premarital sex, and therefore had children out of wedlock. The door was open. Then feminism comes in and all the other things come in, and it creeps into our society. And before you know it, we have all of these now, the abortions that are taking place, so women can have their freedom and liberty and have their pleasure too and not have any consequences from their pleasure or responsibility. Our society has gone so evil and wicked. And so we make those things something that are acceptable. And it's like we stick our head in the sand and we don't grieve over those things or mourn over them anymore. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted, the Bible says. But this goes on in our society. We follow all of the, you know, the sex today that's promoted in schools. How did that happen? It happened because parents put their head in the sand. They didn't make a stand. You cannot tell me any other thing. Because if parents would have went into the school boards, which they have parent PTAs, if they would have made a stand and said, no, we don't want this, it would have never happened. It would have never happened. Somebody began to pursue the things of the world and let the world babysit for them and take care of their children and didn't care what the schools taught them. Never read what they were reading and never saw anything about it. And the few that did, they really rised up. And before you know it, it got so big it overtook our society. The music, the dancing, the drinking, the alcohol, the homosexuality, it's been so tolerated it has flooded our society. There's 18,000 marriages of homosexuals in California now because they legalized it. I know Proposition 8 overthrew it, but they're going to fight that. And you look at just in California. No wonder. Somebody saw 100 years ago, just about, I guess, it seemed like California fall into the sea. And somebody else said, Leonard Ravenhill said, if God don't judge Sodom and Gomorrah, then he's going to judge California and have to forgive Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's a truth to that. But God's tolerant. How long did he let Sodom and Gomorrah go before he judged it? Giving them time and space. How much more time has California got? I don't know. I would say it's not too long. But the dress styles and the jewelry and the parties and everything, it's worldly. Not wrong to have a ring on or a watch. Some people can be so materialistic and seek after those things that become what you call where the heart turns away from the home to the world. The heart becomes seduced and turned away. You come to church, you hear something, it seems, man, I ain't never heard anything like this. And they start running. And the reason they run is because they say, you're too narrow and you're too strict. Did they ever stop to think what God has to say about anything? Did they ever hear what I said, that you don't have to do it unless it's in your heart? Did they ever hear that part? And so you listen to all this stuff, and before you know it, you find that you have a lot of people that have become worldly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you don't think that there's not a different spirit from the kingdom of God, you better read your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Well, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not what? The spirit of this world, which would be the Ephesians 2:2 spirit, prince of the power of the air, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, the philosophy of the world, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, looking through the Bible and comparing, asking questions, studying, bringing it all out, finding out, doing a word study. Just take it and study it through yourself and find out what you come up with at the end of it all. You'll find out that there's something different from what the Bible says and the way the world says it. It's contrast so clearly. And so we realize, how do we overcome the world? Well, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 says, the reason we can overcome the devil is because we love not the world in the context. But let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one, who is the god of this world. Well, how did you overcome him except that the word of God abideth in you? There was something that set you apart and opened your eyes to see. Then as you read on, it talks about not loving the world. For verse 17 says, the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God liveth and abideth forever. And that's where our strong confidence comes from, is just doing the will of God. You might be hated for it, persecuted, disliked, and everything else, but you're doing what is right in your heart. And that's what's important. The tragedy of the New Testament is Demas forsaken us loving this present world. And I have no doubt that'll happen again and again and again, where people will come in and the world will pull them. If they're not careful, the world will pull them down. They'll be like Demas. They will go out into eternity without God, and they will be in a hell for the rest of their lives. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Is your kingdom of this world? Is your kingdom your acreage and your home and your car? Is your kingdom what you have in the bank? Is that your kingdom? Because you're going out of here and leave it back. It's not going with you. If everything crashes, it'll be worth nothing. But you put all of your stock in that and all your confidence in that. What is it going to get you? It's going to get you nowhere whatsoever. And so the world's going to pass away. The only thing that will stand is the righteous government of God. It's the only thing that ultimately stands at the end of it all. The Lord thy God, the omnipotent, will reign. And he's the one we will finally be in submission to when it's all over with and said and done. Everybody will be. And so we ask ourselves a question. Are we like Paul said in Galatians 6:14, are we crucified to the world and the world crucified unto us? I mean, in other words, that the world has no draw. It doesn't draw me. The world doesn't seem to entice me the way it once used to. I'm in kind of a spiritual limbo where I realize that the world doesn't have its a way of bewitching me or enticing me or luring me anymore like it used to, because I see that there's so much vanity in the world and so much that is not, it's not real. It's a fabrication of lies designed to seduce and to gratify people in a wrong kind of way and to take them away from God and destroy their lives. Now I see that, and that's what you realize you start doing. And today we realize, like 2 Timothy 3 says, we have a worldly church, because 2 Timothy 3 says in the last days, there'll be perilous times. There'll be lovers of himself, lovers of money. Covetous means lovers of money, silver, and lovers of pleasures more than God. It mentions other things, unthankful, disobedient to parents, loss of natural affection, and on and on. Did you realize that he's talking to a church, people? Did you realize that? And what does he say in verse 5 of that context of 2 Timothy 3? They have a form of godliness, but to deny the power of God, from such, withdraw thyself. Turn away. Avoid. Is that what he said? Now, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about people who profess, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. How could that be? Except we would have what we call a worldly church. These sins are in professing Christians, because they're dominated by the world's influence in their life. The world so dominates today's church. But that's what you see in most places. You see that attitude. You see those kind of sins that are manifested in most of your church. And I'm not saying it's not a proud statement. It is factual. Go check it out for yourself and see if it not be true. So it has have nothing to do with him. And see, all throughout history, people have tried to go out of the world. They've tried to have their monasteries or their communes. And they've withdrawn from everything. And they just, you know, that was the way we were going to, you know, preserve ourselves. It never worked. It never will. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus just simply said, keep them from the evilness of the world. He didn't say go out and build yourself a commune. He said just come out from among them and be separate. We're still salt and light. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because what he said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, I didn't tell you to come out of the world altogether. Listen very carefully. Because you're going to confront every day with your salt and with your light and with your moral principles and with your stand in Christianity. You have light to take to darkness. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading in that context of verse 9 and following, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. So there's a difference. But with the fornicators or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must you need to go out of the world. And I didn't mean for you to go out and start a commune. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother professes to be a Christian, be a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such one and one know not to eat. Turn from them. Because they profess Christianity. They profess that they have a form of God. But they deny His power. What are they denying exactly? They're denying the power of Christ to set them free. They're denying the power of the gospel. The gospel, it says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. And the problem with 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 is they're not willing to believe what Jesus did for them. They're not willing to believe that He can set them free from homosexuality, from immorality, fornication, and drunkenness, and drug. They're not willing to believe that. So they go to churches that will have all their little meetings for, you know, unwed mothers, etc. Everybody's happy and hunky-dory and has their cakes and pancakes. But nobody is changed. And that's the worldly church that we're talking about. And so what do we look at when we see this? He didn't mean come out from the world and go out somewhere, as he just said. But if you're professing that, you've got to stand and do something about it. James chapter 1. So what are we to think when we see people professing Christianity, yet their life is a total contradiction to the Christian life? What are we to think? Are we still to be salt and lights? Yes, we have to be salt and light. We have to make a stand. But what are we to think? Well, we're to think exactly what James tells us to think. And that is that they have a form of godliness, deny the power thereof, and they're double-minded. James 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. There's something here that goes along with 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. The double-minded man is not living the Christian life. The word reveals that the man has divided loyalties. Anytime you have divided loyalties, you're going to choose one or the other. You can't have both. There's a division. There's a watershed here where there's a divide that takes place that somebody has to be on one side or the other. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot love God and mammon, for you will love the one and you will hate the other. It's so true. And there's people that have those divided loyalties. The devil splits them right down the middle about issues. Sometimes it's really none issues, but the devil will do it to divide them. And so the character you see here is a double-minded man is unstable. That's the character of a double-minded man. Unstable. There's instability there. And that's trouble. Because that man receives nothing, it says. And so we look at here a separation between two positions. What is your position on marriage? Well, I believe the premise of marriage. You don't believe it. Well, we got to divide. And when your mind is one day this way and one way that way, then you got yays and nays here. There's no yay, yay, or nay, nay. It's yay today, nay tomorrow. Nay today, yay tomorrow. That ain't right. Let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. It's got to be one side or the other. You have to make a stand. You have to be stable about some things. Yes, we're all struggling in some areas, but these are big issues here. This is serious stuff. So the character of a double-minded man, he's unstable. Unstable man, he's unreliable. He lacks personal convictions. He wants to do it because everybody else has done it because he doesn't really believe it. That's not right. That's insecurity. That's what Hollywood does in the play acting and roles. Insecure people want to be accepted, and so they'll do what other people are doing to get that acceptance. That is wrong. You have to have your own personal convictions. And so you realize that this person is easily manipulated and influenced by other people's opinions. Easily controlled. One day, hear the preacher, man, I got a strong will. I don't mind telling you that. I got a strong will. Well, so do some of you. Don't look at me like that. Because I'm determined about what I believe. I can be hard-headed sometimes, yes. But they hear this and they're so convinced that's right, then they go back out there and they hear somebody else and they're convinced of that. And that's the problem. It's so easily changed. They haven't settled the issues. And so they have wrong associations. Somebody comes into church, it's not really settled on things, they begin to talk to other people and they unsettle other people. That can happen very easily. He's like a leaf blowing in the wind. Wherever the wind blows, the leaf blows. And that's the problem. Well, Psalms 1 says something about that person, briefly. Psalms 1. In verse 1. How many times have we been over there? Psalms 1:1. Way back yonder. The beginning of Psalms. Psalms 1:1. But we go down to verse 3. Speaking about the blessed man that delights in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What does he do? He brings forth fruit. In his season, listen, his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. But the ungodly, or we could put double-minded, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Every wind of doctrine, every issue, every influence that comes into their life, go to school and they say something different than what the preacher said. Well, they believe the school today. Come back, the preacher says that tonight, they believe the preacher. You're not settled. You got a problem. You're double-minded. You're influenced by other things. And you can see the contrast between the righteous man and the ungodly man, and you see one has the fruit of righteousness and one does not. He's just so easily swayed. Jeremiah spoke of him, he's like a parched place because his heart is deceitful and he's drawn. He curses a man, trusts in his own flesh, his intellect, his reasoning. So you're a double-minded man. If you come to church and worship God, then you go out and you curse. You're a double-minded man if you come to church and you say, I believe in holiness, and you go out and fornicate. You're a double-minded man if you come to church and you believe in separation from the world, but then you go out to the bars and you dance. You're double-minded. There's something wrong with you. You haven't settled some issues in your life, and you say you're free from lust, but then you indulge in it. There's something wrong. Now, we all battle it in our mind. I'm talking about indulging when I say that. I mean pornography. So the double-minded people are the same as those who have a form of godliness, in my opinion. And it comes to this place that after you have so many times said something to them, it says from such turn away, especially if they're influencing you, if they're pulling you down in life. And so what is the power that they have denied? It says they have denied something. They deny the power of God. They deny the power of Christ to save them, to deliver them, to set them free. They've denied the very thing that rescues them, delivers them, and settles them and makes them stable. And so, like 2 Peter says about the pig and the dog, you can take a pig, as we all know, out of that barnyard, you can bring him in a house and wash him up and scrub him, and let him go, and he's going to squeal and run right back to the pen and wallow in the mire. Isn't it? And dogs the same way. Isn't that sad? It's grieving. It's sad, but it's true. The only thing that changes people is salvation. Jesus comes into their life and sets them free. The power of Christ. And then thirdly and lastly, the warfare we have with the flesh. And we've said so much about that, we won't say much. Somebody says, thank God. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. The flesh is, we have the devil and the world and flesh. There's our enemies. There always are, always will be, and we'll teach on it until Jesus comes. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, there you are, separated from the world. You're not a part of it. abstain, restrain yourself from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So there we come to this place where God says to us, I require a certain amount of discipline and restraint in your life from fleshly lust. It's out there. It's there. We can indulge in food. We can buy clothes. We can buy cars. But don't let yourself be drawn into covetousness and lust that takes you over a line and causes you to become materialistic and you become hostile towards the ways of God. You get in debt. You can't pay your bills. So just abstain from all of those things. Because the flesh wars against the spirit, Galatians 5 says. Every day we find that old flesh wants to rise up and resurrect. He wants to come out of that grave. Would to God you could baptize somebody and freeze them while they're underwater. You're done, buddy. It's all over with. You're under and dead. And then you could walk around as an ice cube the rest of your life. It don't happen that way, though. We have to live in this world, and we fight. Our feelings, our emotions, our desires, and our appetites are constantly there. We struggle there. It's a war. But we know what we're supposed to do. Bring it into submission. Bring it under subjection. Crucify it. Say no to it. And submit to the ways of God. And if we do that, we can overcome. Because we have to deal with the fear. We have to deal with the worry. We have to deal with the cares. And there's so many things. It goes on and on and on. But to conclude, we simply say this, that we have authority. In war, we have authority to win. We have authority to win over the devil. We have authority to win over the world, and we have authority to win over the flesh. He's given us everything that we need. He's given us all the armor, the instruments, the principles, the teaching, everything we need to defeat our enemies, that we might be able to overcome. We don't have to give in. And so like he tells us, whether it's, you know, people get self-oppressed sometimes. What does he say to do in Isaiah 61? But put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. There's a way out, folks. There's a way out of the enemy attacking you. And all you got to do is apply the principles and you can win the war. This is winnable for all of us. If you're believing for somebody, if you're going through something, the war you're in, you will win if you stand. And having done all, stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would do His work to guide and to direct the truth into our hearts. And illuminate our minds and our hearts in such a way that it gives us that revelation that we need, that we might be able to apply those things that you have given us, that we might be able, oh God, to bring ourselves into submission to you and to stand against our enemies and win this war that you have purchased for us with your own blood. In Jesus' name.